In the book of Hebrews now at this time, so if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 5, and we're going to be talking tonight about chastening. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," and then he quotes from Proverbs. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." All right, well, we're going to, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking this evening about the doctrine of chastening. And obviously, when you think about chastening, it's important that you remember, at least here in Hebrews, the context in which we are going to be studying chastening. And what I'd like you to do is, it's important that you remember that the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews during the last days of the prophetic program. And it's in those last days that they are going through the tribulation period. The chastening that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about here is specifically the chastening of the tribulation period. That's what's in view here. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Look with me, first of all, back to verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." It's first of all important that you recognize that little reminder here by the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrews, that this exhortation of, quote, the book of Proverbs, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord," that is an exhortation from the Father to Israel as his children. Israel, they were children under the law. And the chastening that's going on, the chastening of the tribulation period, is God dealing with Israel as sons under the law. That's real important that you keep that in mind here. So the first thing I want you to notice at verse 5 is he says, he reminds them to, you know, don't forget the exhortation which speaketh unto them as unto children. The chastisement of Hebrews chapter number 12 is the chastening hand of God dealing with Israel as children under the law, and it is specifically the chastisement of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. Now notice what else he says. The first thing he does in reminding them, he tells them, look at verse 5 again, the quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "My son, despise not thou." So the first thing they're supposed to do in remembering is they're not to despise it. Now, if you despise something, what do? If you rebel against it, and therefore you reject it. When he says, "My children, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked," he's reminding them as to what the purpose of the chastening was and is, and what it's connected with, all right? When he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, why is God chastening Israel? What is that all about? Other than, obviously, the idea of chastening is the sense of teaching and training and things like that. But what's the purpose of chastening? Why is it part of their program? Come back with me all the way to the book of Leviticus in chapter number 26. Leviticus in chapter number 26, if you would. Leviticus chapter number 26, which we have studied on a number of different occasions, Moses records what we have tended to call the five cycles of punishment or five cycles of chastisement. Some have called it the five courses of correction or five courses of punishment. Okay, there's various different terms. But it's pretty easy to identify the fact that there are five of them. And if you'll look at Leviticus 26, we're going to start at the first part. Look at verse 26, verse 3. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4 says, then I will give you, and it's a whole list of blessings. So when you run from verse 3 all the way to verse 13, God is telling Israel through Moses' pen here that if they keep his law, then I have some, thank you. Then they're going to get all these blessings. That's what the law says. If you obey the law, you get all these blessings. But the opposite of that begins at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this. And then he goes through five different cycles or series of things that God tells Israel he's going to do if they don't follow his law. So the first chastisement really is identified at verses 14 down to verse 17. That's the first chastisement, the first method that God uses to bring about a heart of repentance. He says at verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, and so forth. If you look at verse 18 now, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So here begins the second. And it runs from verse 18 down to verse 20. Now watch verse 21. And if you will walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you. So beginning at verse 21 to verse 22 is the third cycle of chastisement. And then if you look at verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things that will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Here's the fourth one. Verse 23 all the way down to verse 26 is the fourth cycle of chastisement. Now what I want you to notice is when you get to verse 27, here's the fifth cycle of chastisement at verse 27. Notice what it says. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will, now what's the next word there? There it is right there. Chastise you seven times for your sins and so on. Now, when you read this as a whole here, you understand that each of these series of corrections that God imposes upon the nation, each of them to a certain degree is chastisement. But the fifth is specifically said to be God chastising them. Now, the goal of each of these is, if you'll look back at what he says at verse 18. Look back at verse 18. The goal of each of these, if you look at verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this, what's the next word there? Hearken unto me. Look at verse 21. And if you walk contrary to me and will not what? Hearken unto me. Look at verse 23. And if you will not be what? Reformed by me by these. Now look at verse 27. And if you will not for all this, what? Hearken unto me. See that? What's the goal of these five cycles? It's to get Israel to listen.
To learn.
To hearken. To be reformed. So the purpose of the chastisement is just that, is to get Israel's attention, is to get them to listen, is to get them to hearken and to reform. So the first thing that I want you to remember when you're reading, don't turn from Leviticus 26 just yet, but the first thing that you need to remember when you're reading the issue of chastisement in Hebrews chapter number 12, remember that it is very specifically the chastisement of not just the five cycles of judgment in Leviticus 26, but in particular the fifth cycle of chastisement. Now, why do I say that? Well, look with me at Leviticus chapter number 26 again. Leviticus chapter number 26 at verse 27, this is the fifth one. If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will even chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters, and that is what happened, by the way. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into what? Desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will, there it is, scatter you among the heathen. The way that you know when the fifth cycle of chastisement arrived in Israel's history was the arrival of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, which resulted in Israel scattering. And Israel never was restored to the same position, even to this day, by the way. The tribulation period is the very last part of that fifth cycle of chastisement. That's exactly what it is. When the writer of Hebrews is talking about the chastening hand of the Lord, despise not thou the chastening. Don't reject it. Don't oppose it. Realize what it is. Accept it for what it is. It is God's method, God's purpose, His intent to reform Israel, to get them to bethink themselves in identifying and recognizing their need of the Lord and His provision. The goal of the chastisement, as we've already seen, is to cause them to listen. But if you look with me a little bit further in Leviticus 26, and notice verse 40. Leviticus 26, verse 40. The goal of this chastisement is, verse 40, it says, if they shall do what? Confess their iniquities. It's confess their sins. It's to recognize their need of God. It's to, if they shall confess their iniquity and iniquity of their fathers with their trespass. That sounds like 1 John 1:9, right? Because that is 1 John 1:9. He says, the iniquity of their fathers and their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. And He's going to restore them. See that? Well, that's what happens at the end of the tribulation period, that they confess their sins, they acknowledge their need of the Lord, they acknowledge that they deserve the judgment that they received and so forth, and God's going to remember the Abrahamic covenant and restore them and bring them into the land. Okay? So it's important that when you can let go of Leviticus 26 there, go back with me to Hebrews 12, and on your way get Isaiah 26 and Job chapter number 5. Okay? Job chapter 5 and Isaiah 26, since we're back there in the Old Testament, and then we'll read these here in just a moment as well. So Job chapter 5 and Isaiah 26, get those two chapters if you would. So once again, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, you have Job 5, Isaiah 26, Hebrews 12, and we're going to be in Hebrews 12, okay? Put markers in the others. So when the writer tells them that this issue of chastening at Hebrews 12 verse 5, that it is an exhortation from God speaking to them as His children under the law. They're under the tutors and governors of the law. The chastening hand of God is God dealing with Israel as sons under the law. That's real important to remember. So He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Again, it's important that you remember the chastening that the Hebrews is talking about is the chastening of the tribulation period. God was going to put Israel through that tribulation period for the express purpose of bringing Israel to the place where they recognized their need of him, they recognized their rebellion against him, would confess their sins and call out for him as their Savior and Redeemer. Okay? So, look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So his point at verse 7 and 8 is that God is dealing with you on the basis of being his sons. Israel is his sons, his people, that he intends to be kings and priests in the earth. Now look at what he says at verse 9 and 10. He says, furthermore, he's going to use an illustration from real life, obviously. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, what word does he use here instead of chastening? Corrected. See that? Corrected. Again, the goal of it. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, what is set before the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period? It's the kingdom, right? That's how they're going to be partakers of his holiness. So when he says, but he's doing it for our profit, you better believe it. If they don't respond, if they continue to reject that Christ is their Messiah, they're not going to be partakers of his holiness. They're not going to get into that kingdom. You're not going to get into the blessings and righteousness in that kingdom. Now, he says at verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's a true statement, right? You know, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Once again, a reference to the kingdom. Now, let's take a few minutes and look at some passages in the Old Testament that once again are going to help us piece all this together. And really, these passages should come to the mind of the Hebrews when they read this book of Hebrews. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Job, chapter number 5. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Job chapter number 5 and verse 17, a real simple verse. He says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the, what? Chastening of the Almighty. Okay? Now Job, of course, was going through suffering, not because of any particular sin that he had committed, but he was going through some suffering because of the great battle and dispute between God and Satan. And the parallel with the nation of Israel is while they are going through sufferings for sins that they committed and so forth, the bigger picture is that great battle and dispute over the earth between God and Satan. God intended Israel to be kings and priests on this earth, and they would rule and reign with him on the earth, and Satan wants to prevent that from happening. When it says here in the book of Job, by the way, this isn't Job that made this particular statement, though it is a true statement, but when it says here at Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. That's what Israel needs to understand during the tribulation period. In Job's case, he wasn't suffering for some particular sin he committed, but in Israel's case, during the tribulation period, they are suffering. They are being chastened for particular sins that they commit. And what they need to do is they need to, as it says here, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Instead, go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 26. Look at Isaiah 26:16. We're going to read this verse, and then we're going to read a good portion of this whole chapter, because it's really instructive in relationship to the chastening that Israel experiences. Look at 26:16. Real interesting verse. He says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when what? When thy chastening was upon them. See that? Well, that's what Leviticus 26 indicated. Is it when God was going to chasten Israel, that course of chastisement, when Israel confessed their sin, they poured out their prayer, then that's when God would heal them. And you can see in verse 16 that it's going to be in trouble that they finally go and visit God. It's going to be that they pour out their prayer when they're chastened by the Lord. See that? Now let's take a few minutes and actually read the context here of Isaiah 26. It is a picture of the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. If you look at Isaiah 26 verse 1, it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Well, you got to think, in what day? Well, let's read what the song is and we'll figure it out. "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like the kingdom. That's correct. So it's not until that day that they're going to sing this song. But what happens before that day? Look at verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect" what? "Peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." That's exactly what not only the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. He trusted on the Lord, and hence the Lord kept his mind in perfect peace, because his mind was stayed on me. But Israel in that tribulation period, they're going to have to keep their mind stayed on the Lord. Look at it this way. Hold on to Isaiah 26. Look at verse 3 again. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." See that little phrase there? Hold that. We're coming right back. But go back to Hebrews 12. Just like Christ kept his mind on the Father by keeping his mind on the Word, look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto" who?
Jesus.
There it is. See that? Just like, let us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just like Christ kept his mind on the Father, there to look unto Christ, keep their mind on the Lord. See that there? That's how the Lord's going to keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. So go back with me to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Think of the believing remnant in the tribulation period. God's promise to them is this: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Verse 5. "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth low." He's going to destroy Babylon, that great mighty city. "He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust." See that? So you've got the destruction of Babylon. You've got the destruction of those that are against Israel. Look at verse 9. Look at the end result. "With my soul have I desired thee." In the ninth, there's the believing remnant desiring the return of the Lord. "Yea, with my soul within me will I seek thee early." Yeah, let me read that again. Okay. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." That's a great verse, by the way. When are the inhabitants of this world going to learn righteousness? Not until the kingdom. Not until God's judgments are in the earth. And until then, it's going to be unrighteousness. See that? So, if you'll jump down a little bit further ahead, jump down to verse 12. "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, our other lords besides thee have had dominion over us." See, the Gentiles had dominion over them, right? "But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead." They shall not live. That's what they're going to say once they're destroyed, once Israel has their kingdom, right? They, that those other gods, those other lords, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, obviously his second coming, and made all their memory perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. So what is it? What are you reading? Now, you're reading the kingdom, right? But notice what it says in verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. See, that's when they returned to him. See that? It says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening hand was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. When are they going to cry out? When they're in pain. When are they going to confess their sins? When they're on the chastening hand of God. When are they going to recognize and pour out their need and prayer to Him? In the chastening. That's one of the intentions of that tribulation period. That tribulation period is the chastening hand of God upon Israel to bring them to the place where they recognize their need, where they pour out their prayer unto Him, and He saves them. Look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into the chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. You see how God tells them, you got to go find these hiding places during that tribulation period, until the indignation be passed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. See, vengeance is going to happen. Yes, go ahead.
What
does it mean?
What does it mean? I don't
understand. Okay. That, verse 20 is God telling the believing remnant. The question was, what is verse 20 and 21 there? Verse 20 is God calling the believing remnant to hide in the chambers during that tribulation period until His indignation is passed, because He's going to come back in vengeance. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. See, it's going to be a recompense. It's going to be a revenge, a vengeance by the Lord, okay? So the context of Isaiah 26 here is they're going to sing a song in the kingdom, but they're not going to sing that song until after they go through that chastening hand of God, and they're going to sing a song of praise and rejoicing because they recognize their great need of the Lord. Again, verse 16 is really a powerful verse. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Not until then are they going to really pour out that prayer.
And that's when he's going to heal them.
That's when he's going to come back and return and save them. And that's the kingdom. You bet. That's exactly what that is there. Okay? Now, go back with me if you would. I'm sorry. On your way back to Hebrews 12, get Malachi. One other thing back here. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, and you want to have Hebrews 12, so you have three passages, Malachi 3, Hebrews 12, and 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Okay, so we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Which, that sounds like pretty good news, right? The Lord's going to come, he's going to come. That's pretty good news. Watch, however, verse 2, because verse 2 asks a question here, really important question. But who may abide the day of his coming? It's good news that the Lord's coming, but the question is, who may abide the day of His coming? Well, why is that a question? It says, but who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? for he like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You see the question? The Lord's going to come, but if in his coming he's going to come as a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, it's no wonder he asked the question, who's going to be able to abide that day? Who's going to be able to stand? What's the sense of the question?
There's going to be wrath.
Yes, there's wrath. So who's going to be able to survive the wrath? Who's going to be able to make it through this refiner's fire? Now, think about the concept of a refiner's fire. What is the purpose of a refiner's fire to gold and silver?
It purifies it.
It purifies it. Is the purpose of the refiner's fire to eliminate and destroy the gold and the silver? No, it's to purify it, to purge it. And so when he asks the question, who may be able, who's gonna abide the day of his coming, who shall be able to stand when he appears, the question is, who in Israel is going to be gold and who in Israel is going to be stubble? Because the fire is going to burn up the gold, I'm sorry, it's going to burn up the stubble, but it will leave the gold in a pure form. See the question? So if we were Israel, and we were believing Israel, and we were back here reading Malachi, that'd be a great question we would ask. Hey, he's going to come, but he's going to come like refiner's fire. Well, I want to be gold. I don't want to be wood, hay, and stubble, kind of a concept there, right? Look at what he goes on to say, verse 2 again. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why? Here's the intent. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in what? In righteousness. See the purpose of this refiner's fire? It's not to destroy Israel. It's not to annihilate them. It's to purge them and purify them, so that they then offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Watch verse 4, and what's the very first word? Then. Not until then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. See that? Not until Israel goes through that refiner's fire is that offering from Judah and Jerusalem going to be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you in judgment and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. See, they're going to be the wood and stubble. And against the adulterers, they're going to be the wood and stubble. Against false swearers, they're going to be the wood and stubble. Against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside a stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob, what are not consumed. See, the purpose of this refining, the purpose of this chastening, is not to consume Israel, but to purge them, to purge out the rebel, to purge out the sorcerer, to purge out the hireling, to purge out the false swearer, so that what's left are those in Israel who cry out to God, who recognize their need of a Savior. And that's what Hebrews is telling them, right? Now, go ahead.
Peter, on the chapter 3, behold my messenger, is that John the Baptist?
Yes, the question was at verse 1, chapter 3 in Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, is that John the Baptist? And the answer is yes.
So the rest seems to be like the second coming.
Yes, very good question as well. The rest seems to be like the second coming.
But at that point, the mystery wasn't revealed, so they were consecutive things that were going to be happening.
That's exactly correct. When John came, remember he said, who is going to flee from the wrath to come? And prophetically, there was not going to be this huge time gap of this dispensation of grace. Prophetically, it was to happen, you know, the tribulation period was to happen after the death and resurrection of Christ. But you're exactly right. You see in this passage, John's ministry, the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period and everything. Okay? So you see at verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So there's John. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. There is Christ at his first coming. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. That's his second coming. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? That's now the second coming, the tribulation period, and then they're going to be in the kingdom there. Okay? All right, it was a good question. Okay. Now go with me over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look what Peter says to really the same audience that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse 5. He says, talking about the audience he's writing to, these Jews that are scattered abroad and so forth. Remember, the scattered was part of that fifth cycle of chastisement. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, what? Scattered. That's Israel, scattered under the fifth course of chastisement. Verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. That's that salvation at the end of Israel's program there, in the prophetic program. Now watch what he says in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be what? Tried with fire. There it is. There's that fire of Malachi 3. There's that tribulation period. There's that chastening hand of God. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto, watch this, praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming here. See? So, let's see. There's another verse that I was looking for. I'm looking for the verse. It might be in James. It says, think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Is that James chapter 1 here?
When it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Corinth, so that fifth cycle you're talking about?
Yes.
So, okay, so now Peter's dead.
Yeah.
And the body of Christ will end.
Yes.
And then here's the 7 years. Is it still the scattered?
Yes.
So yeah. They're going to apply this book of Peter's, 1st and 2nd Peter.
Yeah.
But he's just not going to be the one that's
yeah, they'll have the actual time. Written document. To
but
read,
he won't
yeah.
be the one leading them at the time, obviously. Because
yeah. Did. Yeah. The question was noticing that 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 it describes the strangers scattered. James does the same thing in James chapter 1 verse 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered, and even though these that after the dispensation of grace will Israel be in the same condition? The answer is yes. That obviously Peter won't physically be there, but they'll have his writings, and so these doctrines will apply especially to them.
That's pretty cool how you get to see where it,
like, where it fits, yeah,
where
we're left off.
Was. And it was.
Yes.
When he wrote it.
Yeah, exactly.
So
yeah.
That transition.
Yeah. Now, I'm hunting for the verse that says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I know it is right here, and why am I not seeing it? Think about strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Let's see here. Tell you well. Watch this. Give me just a second here. All right. Give me just a second here. Let me hunt for this because it's when he says. Okay, fine. 1 Peter 4:12. Go to 1 Peter 4:12.
Couldn't do that 10 years ago.
Huh? Yeah, I knew it was right in there somewhere. I just look over to 1 Peter 4:12 here. And again, he tells his audience. He says, look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to me. See, you guys, this isn't strange. This is exactly what prophecy said. This is what Malachi said. This is the chastening hand of God, the fifth course of chastisement. But rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, when's that? That's the second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you look at verse 17, for the time is come that what? Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. See, that's the tribulation period. That's when this book is in effect, that tribulation period, okay? Well, having said all that, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. Those are just a lot of cross-references for you to consider. Remember that when the writer of Hebrews speaks about chastening here, that it's an exhortation from God to Israel as his children under the law. After all, when they're in the kingdom, God's not going to chasten them anymore because they're not under law. They're under the new covenant. Chastening is God dealing with the nation of Israel as children under the law. And it was part of that fifth course of chastisement in particular, that is the chastening of Hebrews chapter number 12. It is specifically the tribulation period. That's what's going on here. Okay? And you can see that the end result is, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 12, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's the kingdom. They're going to get that kingdom. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see God. That's Isaiah 26. It's in the chastening that they turned in prayer to God. Okay? Now, the question comes up oftentimes from this passage here is, well, what about for us today in the dispensation of grace? I mean, does God chasten us today? Is God, after all, the standard verse that people use to say that God is chastening us today is, if you look back at verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, wherever all are partakers, then ye are ye bastards and not sons. So what people say is that, well, wait a minute, if you're saying God is not chastening us, then you're saying God doesn't love us, he's not dealing with us as sons, and we're bastards. That's what they say if you say that God isn't chastening us. Okay? Well, how do you answer something like that?
That is real.
Paul says the suffering of the present time.
Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with us. Okay? But again, how would you answer this here?
I'm not a Hebrew.
Yeah, first of all, what's the context here of this chastening? Look at verse 5 again, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. The doctrine of chastening that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the chastening hand of God against Israel as children under the law. And specifically the chastening of the tribulation period, the chastening of the fifth course of chastisement. So if you're asking me, well, is God chastening us like here in Hebrews chapter number 12 today? The answer is no, for several reasons. Number one, would you just say, you're not Israel. You're not under the fifth course of chastisement. You're not under the law. You're not going through the tribulation period. So no, this doesn't apply to you at all. The question still remains, though. And that is, wait a minute. If the principle is that for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, therefore if God isn't chastening us, then he doesn't love us. That's what they say we're saying. Well, how do you answer that? The key is this. This is God dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. In the kingdom, is Israel going to be under that old covenant?
No,
they're not going to be under the old covenant. In the kingdom, is God going to chasten the nation of Israel? The answer is no. Well, so therefore, by the logic of saying that those who reject the concept that, well, God isn't chastening like Hebrews 12, and therefore that would mean in the kingdom God doesn't love Israel anymore because he doesn't chasten them anymore. You see the problem with that? Let me ask it this way. How many of us here are adults? Well, most everybody here, right?
Trying to,
yeah, okay. Joseph, I'll ask you. Denise, I'll ask both of you. When was the last time your parents spanked you? Last week. Okay. It's probably been a few years, right? It's been a long time since my dad spanked me or chastened me.
Oh, I thought you said
spanked me. Oh, well, thank you. Okay, well, spanked you. Okay. Spanked. Okay. Okay. Tyler, when's the last time your dad spanked you? You know, Josh, when's the last time your dad spanked you? Okay. So, do you want to answer that question? Yeah. You know, My dad hadn't spanked me for a long time. Does that have anything to do with him loving me any more, any less? No. He deals with me different now. Why? Well, because I'm 1,300 miles away from where he is, for one thing. But you know, we're not under tutors and governors. See, I'm not under the law of my father anymore. He treats me as an adult. In the kingdom, God's going to deal with the nation of Israel as his full-grown sons and heirs. That's when they're going to receive the adoption of sons, right? That doesn't mean he loves them any less. He's not going to chase them anymore in the kingdom. They're going to be his full-grown sons and heirs. Well, God deals with you and me today already as full-grown sons and heirs. We're not Israel. We're not going through the tribulation period. We're not Israel scattered abroad. We're not under the law. So the doctrine of chastening in the book of Hebrews has nothing to do with you and me today and with our relationship from God today. But does that mean, therefore, that God doesn't... If the concept of chastening is the idea of instructing, the idea of correcting, the idea of causing us to hear him and so forth, well, if that's the concept and the fundamental purpose of chastening, well, does God do those things today? Does God correct us today? And if so, how?
Yeah, that's what Paul's saying about through our suffering and patience.
Yes, exactly. It's exactly correct. God does correct us today. But he doesn't correct us by breaking our leg. That was the guy that checked you into the boards when you were playing hockey that broke your leg or whatever, okay? God doesn't correct us, chasten us today in the sense that he, kills you or robs you of your bank account or that type of thing. I was talking to an individual, in fact, a lady I talked to at work today, a potential client from the office and everything, and her husband died about a year ago. And she's a believer, and her daughter was a believer. She's got a daughter that's 15, a son that's 10, and she said her son's just really, really having a hard time. He's totally mad at God. He's turned, atheist, not really an atheist, but just says he doesn't believe in God anymore because how come God could take my dad away, and why would God take my dad? Because that's what we're taught, right? I mean, Christianity, you hear all the time that when somebody dies, well, God took him home. So what is a 10-year-old, 9-year-old kid supposed to think? He was 9 at the time. And so all these, Christians, the preacher saying, well, God just taking him to heaven. And a 9-year-old kid says, well, why would a loving God take my dad from me? I thought my dad loved me. And you're telling me that I'm supposed to love this God who came and robbed me of my father? And so I had an opportunity to kind of explain to this lady that, well, I don't say that because I don't believe that's true. God didn't come and take this dad. God is not the one who's breaking up homes. God wants homes to stay together, Anyway, so it was an interesting conversation with her. But, the concept that, well, God is chastening you, and if you don't obey, he's going to come and take your dad or take your mom or take your kid or break your arm, that's not what God's doing today.
That's a work system.
It really is. It's a performance-based system. It says under the law. Okay. Yeah, if it was of faith, then it's no more of works and so forth, right? But does God chasten us today in the sense that he wants to correct us, he wants to teach us and lead us and guide us and things like that? Well, the answer is yes, but how does he do it? If he doesn't do it by, supernatural intervention of breaking your leg and causing you to get into automobile crash or things like that, how does God correct us? Okay, Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. Okay, say it really loud, would you, Denise? Pick up the Bible and read it. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, you've got the living Word of God, and it'll convict you. It's given for doctrine, reproof, and correction. That's exactly correct, okay? God does chasten us today. It's just he doesn't do it by supernaturally intervening in the circumstances of life and breaking your leg or giving you a headache or that type of thing. Or making you blind or, yeah. Not by putting you through the tribulation period. You're not Israel. You're not under the law. You're not under the five courses of chastisement and so forth. That's right. This is not the end days of Israel's prophetic program, okay? But God does chasten us today. How? When you look at Paul's epistles, the way that you see God chastening the believers or instructing or correcting the believers, really there's about three different methods that you see happening. Number one is the instruction of the Word of God. the word, you know, Paul's, I mean, listen, Paul's correcting the Corinthians, right? I mean, he's out, he's giving them the word of God and saying, guys, get back online here, you know? So number one is to let the word of God work in you, and it will work in you that believe. That's number one. So the word of God today is how God chastens or corrects the believer, all right? But number two, and even when I say that, I don't mean in the sense of, you still gotta, you have to read it. The old saying, the book will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from the book. So you gotta get in the book, right? So number one is the Word of God. Number two is the local assembly. Brothers and sisters in Christ that care enough about you and care enough about one another to say, hey, you know what, let's get together and discuss some of these things and talk about some maybe things you're struggling with. So number two is the local assembly. That's why Laura and I were talking about a situation with some dear saints. I mean, some folks that they're true believers. I mean, they know the Lord as their Savior, and they're just in a mess right now, just a total mess. I mean, and you just wonder if they'd moved away from the local assembly some time ago and everything. And listen, the local assembly is vital to your Christian life. It is vital to the Christian experience. You need the support of saints. You bet. I mean, you need it. You gotta have it. You need those saints so that when you struggle with things, you can go and ask for help. Or if maybe for various reasons you're struggling, you haven't asked for help, others can come in and say, hey, you know, can we help you? You know, it's usually that, you know. the local assembly is vital. That's what God ordained for this dispensation. We need each other. That's the bottom line. You know, I understand that different times people have to move because of maybe medical issues or job-related issues, but by all means, if you've got to move somewhere, move where there's a local assembly that you can spend the Word of God with. You know what I'm saying? That should be tops on your list when you're trying to decide, am I going to relocate because of medical reasons or job situation. Find a Grace Church that preaches the Word of God divided out of the King James Bible and put that on top of your list. You know what I'm saying? Don't move to a place where there's no spiritual support in the local assembly. Just you're going to flounder out there. And anyway, so number two is the local assembly. Number three, frankly, is just the natural consequences of the life you choose. You sow to the flesh, and you of the flesh will reap corruption. And sometimes you got to reap lots of corruption and get at the bottom of the barrel before you're laying flat on your back and realize, I need to look up. And helps from above, you know. Yeah. You know. So anyway, hopefully that clarifies some of that. We're basically out of time tonight. We do want to, as always, open this up with some questions and answers.